Okay. Well, in the Old Testament, what we consider to be the commandments would be 10, right? There's 613 Old Testament commands or laws that we find whenever you go through the collection between Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and all of that. And so then Jesus later on has someone who comes to him and asks him, what sums up, you know, what do you, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, all the law and the prophets are summed up in these two great commands. And so can you tell me what they are? Yep. Love your neighbor as yourself. Absolutely. So he said that all the law and the prophets are summed up in those two great commands. Now let's go back to what we read this morning in Mark chapter 10, verse 19. Would someone like to read that out loud? Count those. How many did you list there? Mm-hmm. So basically, we see 6 out of 10. And what's interesting is all of these have to do with that man's relationship with his neighbors. Okay? And what was he? He was filthy rich. Do you notice we don't see the specific command, which would be the last one in the Ten Commandments, not to covet thy neighbor's stuff. It's just kind of interesting whenever I thought about that. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was given an incomplete teaching at all. This was Jesus' perfect teaching. He literally picked the ones that he knew that guy thought he had it all covered. And it was all part of this teaching method of not just, you know, beating the guy over the head. I mean, he actually allowed the man to answer to these commandments. You notice there's none of the commandments in there about not having any gods before God. All the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are about God. The last six are about your relationship to man. Love God and love your neighbors. I always remember it like the cross, right? You got the upright of the cross, love God and love your neighbors as yourself. And so what we find out is God's, you know, in the flesh, Jesus has given these basic commands to this gentleman. They weren't in order. It wasn't like, have you checked off the list? Wasn't like that. What he was doing was he was getting to the man's heart. And he knew the man's heart, and he knew what his, you know, that this guy wasn't, you know, he was pretty confident about himself. By the way that he approached him, by the way that he acted, by the way that he even answers the question after Jesus lays these out. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Well, you know, again, it sounds like a man is pretty confident that he's a pretty good guy. Wouldn't you agree? You know, it's like, yeah, I got that covered. So, we kind of feel like that maybe he might have been lying a little bit there. But anyway, he could have been very self-deceived at this point, right? Could have been very self-deceived. Yeah, exactly. Grading on a curb, he probably wasn't too bad of a guy, you know? But ultimately, Jesus has already pointed out there's none actually good except for one, and that's God. And so, he wasn't just a good teacher, is basically what he was saying. Because this gentleman, you know, kindly approached him and said, good teacher. And so Jesus answers that by basically saying, well, if you're going to say that I'm a good teacher, you got to know the only one that's good is actually God. And in essence, saying, if you think I'm good, then you need to know that I'm God. Yes? Yeah. He could have. But he, you know, and that's the way he always taught. He always left room for you to decide. And that's how he teaches us, too. Do you notice? He you know, I mean, like, he'll be really blunt with us whenever we're reading the scripture. But it's this real quiet bluntness. He doesn't, like, scream at us. He just lets us know what the truth is, and then we have a decision to make whether or not we're going to adjust our lives to line up with his truth. And that's what he did with this gentleman. He allowed him to have an opportunity to adjust his life. To adjust his life. There's a parallel to this back in Matthew chapter 19. So if you want to kind of thumb your way back over there, keep your place in Mark because we'll be back. Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" So see, that's why I love these parallel viewpoints. So it's like multiple eyewitnesses of the same car accident. They're going to see it from a little different angle, and they're going to be able to share different truths. So we see from this gentleman's response that he actually asks, okay, which ones? In other words, don't tell me I got to keep all 613 laws. Don't even tell me, really, but I just want to know what's the most important thing so that I can do that and then I can earn my way into heaven, right? Is basically what I feel like, we kind of see it coming here. Which ones? And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that's not even one of the Ten Commandments there, is it? But he's establishing here what he winds up reiterating to another individual who asks him about which of the commandments were the greatest. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, we're gonna kind of break that down just a little bit more. Okay, first thing that we got to know is the time and the culture that he's speaking to. In their time and their culture, it was accepted in their eyes that if somebody was poor, or they were born with some kind of a defect, or they had some kind of a thing that made their life difficult, then it was accepted that people would look at them and think, well, either they did something wrong, or maybe their family did something wrong, and that they kind of were cursed, so to speak, or whatever, by God. But if they saw somebody that was rich, it was kind of accepted to think that they must be pretty blessed. Because, they had everything that they needed and then some. So God was really blessing them. And so whenever Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why everybody's jaws just fell open. And they're just standing around there looking at each other going, why is he saying this? Because it was their accepted belief that if you were rich, it was because you were blessed by God. That must mean that you're kind of the cream of the crop. You're the top of the pious level. You're one of the blessed ones. You must really be living a good life. Do you think people think like that today? You got preachers that are making millions of dollars building ministries off of this premise. You've got preachers that are saying, you give to this ministry and God's going to make you rich. He's going to bless you. And if we're down in the dumps and things aren't going right, sometimes Some of us might even ask God, what did I do to deserve this? But you know, sometimes it's the riches that may be getting in a person's way they're stumbling over from giving their life to Christ. So what we see here is Jesus said something that was extremely countercultural. It was extremely counter to what they believed and were being taught in their synagogues and through their Pharisees and their Sadducees. Who was that working out good for the in that? It was really working out good for the Pharisees and religious leaders. They're saying, if you really want to be blessed, you know, you need to really bring all of the money and stuff here. You need, in fact, they had worked it out to where, like, if Bill and Sharon's children had, you know, had saved up money to help them in their older age whenever they needed help, you could go ahead and bring, their kids could bring the money that they would have used to help Bill and Sharon to the temple and give it to the temple, and we'll absolve you of any guilt in that. God will be okay with that as long as you give it to us. And so they're walking around looking like really rich guys because they are filthy rich, and they're saying, look, this is what blessed looks like. It looks like me. So if you want to know how to get like me, then you follow these rules that I've laid out, and you know what? Maybe you can be blessed someday too. But you know, here's the thing. This guy, he was sitting in that high place of being rich, and everybody else is going, man, look at this guy. This guy must already really be blessed. So whenever he says, I've kept them all from my youth, they're thinking, yeah, he probably did. Look, you know, he's a pretty blessed guy. And in the Matthew passage, we get, you know, the question, which one do I need to still keep then? Because I've already done all the rest. I've checked all the boxes. You can tell because I'm rich. But, you know, in reality, being rich doesn't prove anything in this world, does it? In fact, people oftentimes have to make some pretty big sacrifices to follow after money. Now, sometimes God just knows that a particular person will be trustworthy and use it wisely, and he gives them great wisdom in those areas, and he'll go ahead and let the money flow through their hands. You know what I'm saying? I've seen people like that. It's just incredible the way that they can build the kingdom with God, you know, with the money that God flows through them. Large amounts. I love the story about the guy who decided, you know, he wanted to give as much as he had made the year before. He prayed. He was a business owner. He prayed that he'd be able to give $50,000 the next year, and that's what he had made to live on the year before. And God doubled his income. He was able to still live on his $53,000 and give $53,000 away. And so he thought, I wonder if God would really do this if I prayed for $1 million to give away. You know, God actually answered his prayer. And he still lived on the $53,000 that he had lived on, or with a little bit of increase, just a minimal increase. But he was able to give away $1 million the next year. Can you imagine how awesome that would be to be able to just like be able to go through the gift catalog and say, I don't want to just buy a cow, I'm going to buy him a whole herd. you could just like have the most awesome time giving into God's kingdom with, you know, with an attitude like that. And God honored the man's request because it was about glorifying God and building his kingdom. Well, God's really blessed our church this past year. And our finances have really been blessed, even in a year whenever it looked like things should really be terrible. He didn't just do that to make us comfortable. He did that because he's got a plan for it. And so we just need to continue to seek. Now, we don't want to just be foolish and say, well, we can't have that because it's sinful to have it in our bank account. It's not like that. It's like, all right, God, this is all yours, so why have you allowed there to be this deposit? Where do you want us to plant that into your kingdom and how? And so we're discovering, we're praying about, and we're searching for his will in that. And so we need to do that as a church, and we need to be holding it loosely, right? Because it's actually his. We're just stewards of what is his. And so, you know, as we continue on, you know, in our own personal lives, don't ever allow anything that makes us feel rich. I'm going to tell you, I think I'm the richest guy in the world. Man, I mean, I am so thankful for my family, for our children, for the church family that we have, for the community that we live in, for the house that I'm able to. I have a comfortable house. I am really thankful. I have great vehicles to be able to drive, and I am so thankful. But you know, whenever it comes right down to it, that better not be where my confidence is. And my confidence needs to be in Christ still, and I better never let that take first place above God. God always needs to be above all of that. He's given me all this blessing because he wants me, first of all, to raise the children for his glory. They're not mine. They're his. You know? And he's lent them to me for a time. The whole story of Hannah in the Bible with Samuel is that's us. We should all be willing to offer our children back to God. We can't hold them like this away from him. We need to be offering them and praying for them that they will serve him. And you know, sometimes I wonder, where's that going to take them in the future? I haven't a clue. You know, I haven't a clue. We're kind of hoping maybe they stay sort of close to us. That's why we're helping John move back. But I believe it's God that's been directing John's steps. Whenever he wanted to, he felt like that God was calling him to Virginia. I drove the moving truck. I didn't want to. And I even told him, I'm praying against you on this, buddy. So I'm just going to tell you, you know, if God moves you, it must really be his will, because I'm not really wanting it. But I don't want to hold you back either. Whenever it came time, he said, God, I am absolutely sure that it's God's will for us to go out there. I helped him load his stuff in the van through tears and helped him drive it all the way there. I did take one little nap. When we got there, we had no place to stay, and I did not know this, but Virginia Beach has these no-see-ums, and they will absolutely eat you alive. And it was in the middle of summer, so we were trying to sleep on a park bench until people got woke up, and I just absolutely got ate up. I know, that was a rabbit trail, but I'll never forget it. I will never forget it. And it was one of those sour grapes things anyways. You know, it's like, oh, I got to move them on here, and then look, I'm getting eat up. But anyway, what I know is we can't hold anything as being more precious than God in our life. And so let's go back to the Mark passage as well. And we're going to catch it up again at verse 23. So in verse 22, Mark 10, verse 22, the rich ruler, the rich young man, he left. He went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. And again, as we said this morning, it don't get easier to give things away just because you got more. We can become more and more covetous as we get more if we're not careful. In verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why did he say it twice? Because it's an important thing that he's teaching us. He's saying, don't let your riches get in the way of your relationship with me. If you want to keep your thought there, I'm going to read to you something from Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to turn there because it's just a couple verses. And I'm going to read it to you while you're thinking about that thought. He says here in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon. And mammon is, just by definition, it's earthly riches or worldly riches. So it has to do with materialism. You cannot serve both God and earthly material riches. One is going to rule your life or the other. Now, that doesn't say you can't have money. If you have money, you got to consider it to be his money. And that's the only way it does not compete with your relationship with him. And if we take that attitude, I think then we become a trustworthy servant that he can actually flow it through then. And you know, I'm just going to say, like, I'm really thankful for you guys because I've been here for 12 years and I have never seen a contention over money. I have never seen a fight over money. I am so thankful for that. There have been times whenever we have been very low in the checkbook, and still even then, I didn't see fights over money. There's been times when we've been really blessed. I don't see fights over money. I see somebody in our church who has a need, and the word gets around, and money flows toward that need. You guys are not afraid that if you give it away, that you're going to suffer because you gave. You know the principle. You can't outgive God. In fact, God's just going to, he'll keep it flowing as long as we're not the thing blocking it up. And I'm so thankful for that attitude. I can tell you, it's so important that we keep a good attitude. Why did Jesus spend so much time teaching on it? Because it is one of the most common problems in the world. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For the love of money. It's not the little paper. Guys, I've been all over the world, and they got paper currency all over the place, you know. They got those little metal coins and all that stuff. In and of itself, it's not evil. It's the love of it that causes all the evil. Did you hear how much money was raised by the Joe Biden campaign this past election cycle? It almost knocked my socks off. It was over $1 billion. We're talking upwards of $2 billion just to get a president elected. And they used tricks to get around laws so that no one would be able to track the money to see who it came from. They gave up to the highest amount you could give without claiming who you were. And they did multiple donations like that, so that none of us would be able to know who bought his presidency. So whenever he's making 17 executive orders in a day, he's pleasing somebody. He's paying somebody back for the money that got him there. When he made another 11 the very next day to try to undo everything good that's been done in the last 4 years that he can possibly do with the stroke of a pen, he is paying somebody back for what they paid to get him where he is. It was the love of money that got him there. And I'm just going to say, we really need to pray that that won't be what controls our country. We have got to pray that that won't be the only thing. God is still bigger. He's allowing him that much rope. Let's pray it's just enough rope to hang themselves on. And I don't mean literally die, but I'm saying to get caught. Maybe it'll be just enough rope that whenever they get to the end of it, it catches them. The love of money is so evil. It's what causes, it's insidious. It's such a trap. It's what causes so many of the evil things in our world. Why do you think they cause, you know, what do you think causes slavery of individuals? What do you think causes all the sex trafficking that's going on in our world? What do you think causes all the pornography that's being sold? It's the love of money, and they don't care who they've got to hurt or ruin to get it. That's the problem. And that's what Jesus is saying whenever he's saying how hard it is for a rich man, for those who have riches. You remember how it said it back there in Matthew? Hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. For again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's so important that we understand, guys, how hard it is. He says this twice in this teaching, and he uses that example. Can you put a camel through an eye of a needle? Now, I've heard a lot of teachings on this, and I've heard, you know, well, if you came in after the gates were locked in Jerusalem, there was this little hole that people could crawl through, and what he was saying was you had to totally unpack the camel to get him stuffed through this little thing, because that was actually called the eye of the needle and all this stuff. Guys, I'm telling you, I think he just simply meant this as a hyperbole an exaggeration of something that would be impossible. He wants us to get the picture. It's impossible to take a camel and stuff him through the eye of a needle. You don't want to know why he was using this? Because it's impossible for you to enter heaven hanging on to your money, hanging on to your worldly riches. You can't do it. You can't take it with you. And I'm just going to tell you, you can send it ahead. You can give it away. And that's what Jesus said. Whatever we give toward the kingdom, that is like putting it in a deposit in the bank in heaven. And so, praise God. May we have a heart to use it all for his kingdom. Because here's the deal, guys. You're not going to get that camel through that eye of the needle. You're also not going to get that rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's going to take a miracle. And that's where we get to this thing, and we're going to kind of work through these next couple verses in Mark quickly, verse 26 and 27. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" You know why they're saying that? Because they've been taught their whole life that the rich people were the ones who were blessed. And they're saying, if they can't even make it into heaven, then who could possibly be saved? These are the blessed people that he's talking about. And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." We need to praise God every time we think about those verses. And you know, keep those verses stored up here, stored right here, and whenever we look at a situation, we think, man, it'd be impossible for this to work out different. It'd be impossible for that person to be saved at this point. Then you just need to remember what Jesus said. With us it is, but with him it's not. All things are possible with God. And so how awesome that is. And then Peter began to say to him, okay, now listen to what Peter's getting from this. Peter's watching, Peter's listening, Peter's being taught, Peter's now going to speak. And man, whenever Peter speaks, he lets it fly, don't he? Don't you love that about him? Impetuous Peter. He never just says it a little bit. He says, so Peter's sitting there, he's thinking, and he's applying this teaching to himself, and then he says to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake or for the sake of the gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So, I'm going to ask you something. Whenever you were called to follow Christ, what did you feel like you were giving up at the time? At the moment that you gave your life to Christ, I'm just wondering. Because I know how I can answer the question. Worldly things were being required of us. You didn't feel like you had a whole lot to give up. That's where a lot of people are. I can tell you, I knew it was going to cause friction in my family, and I might be giving up my family, my relationship with some of my family. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 How are they going to take it? I knew how they were going to take it. I did. Because I worked with my dad every day, and he had already told me my wife was crazy for following the Lord. And he had already said, you know, I can see following the Lord, but I sure hope you ain't going to turn into one of those kooks. I mean, just imagine, you know, and I'm not bad-mouthing him because I still love my dad, you know. As far as guys and men go, he was a great guy. He really cared about his family. He tried to take care of me. Whenever I was in hard times, he was there for me. I can tell you my dad would have walked through fire for me, so I'm not blaming him about anything. But I'm just telling you that was the situation that I was in at the moment. And He didn't want me to change. He didn't want me to become a goody-goody, because then it was going to cast a spotlight on him, and he was going to have to deal with himself. And he knew that. And he wasn't wanting to. And I wasn't really wanting to when my wife came to Christ. And so she knew. You had your hand up. What were you going to be giving up? Yeah? Right in the middle of all of our struggle going on in our family, she decides to fast for 3 days. I had never missed a meal in my life. I thought it was going to kill her. I said, you can't go without food for 3 days. You'll die. I mean, hey, I'm giving you a little sneak peek. You know, guys, whenever people come to Christ, Satan will use anything and everything to try to keep them from doing it. He'll threaten them. You're going to lose your husband. You're going to lose your wife. You're going to lose your children. You could lose your parents. And if you live in a Muslim country, your parents might just kill you for it. Because they're told to. But here's the deal. If you will surrender, I'll tell you what happened to me. Not only did I gain a whole new family in the body of Christ, that's like been way cooler than what I thought could ever happen. I got more brothers and sisters and parent figures in my life than what I would have ever dreamed. We wound up belonging to a pretty decent church that sort of really actually cared about us. And one time I let it slip that we were having a rough time around Christmas. Whew. Man, I wasn't used to people helping me. I was really sorry I'd opened my mouth, because I couldn't believe how much stuff they started giving to us and trying to take care of us. And I was like, wow, that's incredible. I felt guilty. I thought, from now on, I'm going to keep my mouth shut whenever I'm struggling, because I don't want you guys breaking your hump trying to take care of us, you know? But guys, that's how it's supposed to be. That's the kind of family that I gained 100-fold whenever I was willing to risk the family that I had. And now, I didn't lose them either. It got rough. It got real rough for a while. But you know, my dad actually finally surrendered his heart to the Lord. My mom, my grandma, my sister. You know, I mean, like, all that separated me from them, at the time, wound up being to the salvation of the whole family. Now see, that's the way God works. He was there in that room with me that night saying, you got to give it up. And I'm thinking, that's a lot to give up. And after I gave it up, I thought, what was I so afraid of anyways? It's all messed up anyways. I don't know what I was so afraid of. But you see, he gave it back. And he gave a lot of it back fixed. It was all broken. You know? I tell you, to see my oldest two boys want to follow the Lord, to see my family wanting to follow the Lord now, my children. You know, if I would have not surrendered to the Lord, none of that, I wouldn't be able to enjoy the fruit of any of that. Now, they got me, it still saved them somewhere, but it wouldn't have been to the type of enjoyment now that I now have in seeing it happen. Seeing them want to follow Christ. Not just because I'm the pastor of a church, but because they love Jesus and they want to follow him. Man, there is nothing that could make me happier than that. Seeing new people come to Christ. Seeing people want to follow God. Seeing people want to be discipled. There is nothing that compares. You couldn't give me $100 billion. I did say billion there. You couldn't give me $100 trillion and talk me out of the life that I have right now in Christ. I wouldn't give up my spot in heaven for anything in the world. You know, what I'm saying is, all the rest of it's rubbish. Jesus knew it, and that's why he was telling them. And we got Peter sitting over there going, well, he's talking bad about that guy, and we don't know how he could be saved, but I'll go ahead and see if I can slip in. Hey, Jesus, did you notice? We gave up everything to come follow you. He's almost feeling sorry for himself. And Jesus had this wonderful answer. He said, guys, if you're willing to give up everything for me, you know what? You're going to get it back 100-fold. And you will be persecuted, by the way. He went ahead and told him the truth. Seemed like that might have chased a few people off that day, but it didn't. Because you see, once God's called our heart and we commit to him, we need to know the truth. We need to count the cost. We need to know what we're really doing. And you're going to be persecuted. I'll tell you today, because Jesus told us. You are going to be persecuted. I don't know what it's going to look like. But if you're trying to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. But, guys, here's the deal. In the age to come, you're going to have eternal life. It's going to be worth it. That's what Jesus was saying. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Anybody have any thoughts on that? It's going to be worth it. Doesn't matter what happens. It's going to be worth it. I want you to look back at the Matthew 19 passage again, and we're going to kind of wrap it up there because it shows us just a little bit different view of the same thing. We pick it up at verse 26. Chapter 19, Matthew, verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" You see, it's a little bit different, right? And it's not different because one's wrong and one's right. It's just a little more rich. It's a little more full. Matthew was actually sitting beside Peter, most likely, whenever he said these words. And so we've got Peter speaking here, and he's saying, "Therefore, what shall we have? What's in it for us, Jesus? Have you ever wondered that? What's in it for me? Man, I'm working really hard here, Jesus. What's in this for me? When am I ever going to see something for me out of this?" Guys, you always want to keep in mind, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Him. And if we keep that in mind and we look at ourselves like that, then we're going to be able to weather the storms a whole lot better. And surely, Jesus said, "I say to you that in this generation, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You ever notice that there's always these 24 elders in the depictions of heaven? You ever notice that? There's always these 24 elders. Well, I'm pretty sure I know who 12 of them are. You know who I think the other 12 are? Representatives from all 12 tribes of Israel. I believe that we have both of these 12s that are represented there. Yeah, absolutely. So what we see here is Jesus is making them a promise about something that we can't see with our eyes yet, that is very specific about the age to come. And this has even more significance whenever you think about that. Whenever Jesus comes back and He sets up His throne on earth for 1,000 years, I think those thrones are going to be established right then too. They are actually going to be setting and judging over the inhabitants of the earth during the millennial reign as well. And He's got a place for us to be involved in that as well. And so what He's telling us is, you give up everything to me, and I can tell you, I've got use for you. I am going to establish you in ways that you could have never dreamed of. You might say, "Well, I don't like leading." Well, neither do I, but we will. He's got a purpose for us. He's got a purpose for us in the future kingdom, in the age to come, and in the age of forever. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who will be first will be last, and last will be first. And then He goes into this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, and went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been sitting here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when they came, those came who were hired in the 11th hour, they received a denarius. Okay, what about the guys who worked all day? It was the same wage, wasn't it? It was the same wage. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." He didn't want Peter getting the big head just because Peter had decided to follow. He doesn't want us to get the big head just because we decided earlier on to follow. Guys, there's going to be people that get saved in the last breaths of their life. And you know what? They're going to have the reward of heaven just like we're going to get the reward of heaven. They're going to be set up in the millennial reign. They're going to be helpers in this whole endeavor. They're going to be in heaven along with us, praising the Lord forever and ever and ever. Let's be happy about it. And let's feel blessed if we get to serve Him longer. Because that's a blessing to us, that we get to serve Him longer. It's a pretty amazing teaching, the way that He teaches what many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. He goes ahead and explains it all the way through there in Matthew to show us that He's got a plan to bless us all. Praise God. Have you ever seen somebody come to the Lord right at the last of their life? I have. It's a glorious thing. You don't sit there and go, "Well, they probably don't deserve it." You are so elated that they did it before it was too late. You are so thankful that they actually had an opportunity to come to the Lord before it was too late. Now, here's my warning for everybody. Don't plan on doing that, though, yourself. Bad plan. It's a bad plan. Because, you know, as soon as we have the opportunity to give our heart to the Lord, we need to do that. It's you know, because none of us know exactly how long we're going to have anyways. And we want to spend the thrust of our life building the kingdom of God. How awesome it is to be able to lead someone to Jesus. And some would say, "Well, does that mean you have to be the one to say a prayer with them?" No, it just means we get to be part of the deal. Some part of the deal. Man, if you witnessed to somebody and 10 years down the road you heard they came to the Lord, you could celebrate because you got to be a part of that deal too. You know? And so we just think, guys, God wants to use you. God wants to use us to bring more people into the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? What a calling. We've been called. Let's choose to go forward with Him with all our heart. And let us know that it ain't like we do it just so that we get a little higher position. Let's just do it because we want Jesus to be seen in His high position. That's what it's all about. Any thoughts? Shelley?